Well, please do sit down, and if you take your Bibles and turn back to the second reading, that would be great. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12, page 971, page 25 in the Accessible Bible. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We have come to listen to you. We pray that we might hear you speak, that you would help us and teach us and guide us and build us up in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if you have ever thought about this. Why do some people begin so well in the Christian life and then give up? They come along to Christianity Explored, they seem to understand, they get excited, they come to church, and a few months later, they're not there and you don't see them again. And why do some people seem to plateau in the Christian life, grow and then stop growing? And you may be asking, why or how, if I become a Christian, will I keep going in the Christian life because it seems Jesus' standards are so high? Well, this passage, Jesus is answering questions like that. In the Sermon on the Mount so far, we've seen Jesus been setting out what his followers' lives are going to be like in God's kingdom. And the main part of his teachings coming to an end. And the disciples have been given some huge challenges, haven't they? Their lives have got to be lives which are righteous, coming from the heart, not like the religious leaders that everybody of the time is looking up to, where it's just a matter of rule-keeping. And for the disciples, Jesus has told them that when they're tempted to be angry, they must instead be peacemakers. And when they feel the pull of lust, they must remain pure in heart. And when relationships break down, they're to be merciful. And hunger and thirst for righteousness is to govern every commitment and every promise they make. And when they're tempted to retaliate, they're to show meekness. And when they're treated badly, to bear no grudges. It's a big ask, isn't it? And just imagine if you had been one of those people, the crowd on the hillside, listening to Jesus teaching, what would you be thinking at this point? If you had been thinking, I want to follow this man, and then he asks you all these things. What is the secret of listening? What is the secret of living for Jesus? Well, here Jesus tells us, and verse 7, have a look with me, very simple, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The secret, Jesus says, is persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. Ask, he says, present tense, and go on asking. Seek, and go on seeking. And knock, and go on knocking. And do it now, and keep on doing it. And what Jesus is telling us is that we must persist in asking for the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives so that we can keep on living in the way that he has described. We need to keep seeking access to God himself. We need to keep knocking on the door of heaven's throne room. So people ask, don't they, well, does this mean that God is a reluctant giver? Is he reluctant to give? No. The reason, important to understand this, the reason that God's giving follows our asking is to do with us, to do with us and not with him. The question is not, is God ready to give? But the question is, the big one, am I ready to receive? It's not about persuading God, but about bringing ourselves to come humbly and admit our need and to seek him and ask. And he waits until we recognize that and come to him. And then we find, don't we, verse 8, isn't it wonderful? Look at it with me. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Back at our home, we're at that stage in life where we just have too much stuff. We keep saying to one another, we've got too much stuff, and we do. And it's still valuable, but we don't need it. Crowborough Freecycle website. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a marvellous thing. You sign up to it, and you list the items you want to give away, and nearly always there's somebody eager to take away what you're offering. And this past week, we gave away a spare set of golf clubs and our neighbour's playhouse. The neighbour did ask us to do that, I do assure you. But here is the point. When people know that you want to give away something they need, they respond quickly. And they're grateful. Do you know what? It's a really happy experience doing this. And it's like that here. Prayer is the way that God has chosen for us to respond to him, by asking for the things that we need that he has ready to give. They're of real value. He has them ready to give. We just need to ask. So isn't that thrilling? I mean, just think about it. Anything you need in the Christian life, you can have, we can have. We don't need to be paupers. We don't need to plateau. We don't need to worry about whether we'll keep going. This should just make us so eager to seek and ask and knock. But then also, Jesus says, there must be, it must be believing prayer. People say, don't they, it's a common one, I prayed, but God did not give me what I asked. I prayed to pass an exam, and I didn't pass it. I prayed for a healing for a friend, and they did not get better. What's Jesus' answer to that? Have a look with me at verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Jesus is saying that no human father, however careless, would play a mean trick on his own children at mealtime by giving them stones that look like bread or snakes that look like fish. And anybody who works with children will know how much all parents, however inadequate they may be, only want what's best for their own children. They really do. So Jesus says, verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, our Father in heaven will give what is best to each of his children according to their circumstances, to our stage in life, to what we need to grow spiritually, what we need for the future. We don't know the future. He does. Mrs. Billy Graham understood this, and she said this with great honesty. God hasn't always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. Believing prayer you see, accepts that God is good. But also, believing prayer accepts that God is wise and we are not. You see, Jesus isn't giving his disciples a kind of magic prayer wand just to wave at every problem in life. He's not giving us an absolute promise that every petition will be granted, whether it's wise or not, whether it's good for us or not. How dangerous that would be. The lovely man, the Bible teacher, Alec Mateer, who died just recently, we owe a great debt to him, he wrote this: "If it were the case that whatever we ask, God is pledged to give, then I would never pray again, because I could never have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. It would place an intolerable burden on us. How could we bear it?" And that's right, isn't it? God is infinitely wise, and we are not. So let's trust his wisdom when it comes to asking. And that should give us, shouldn't it? It should give us confidence that if we pray, he will give us what exactly we need. We may not know exactly, but if we know we need something, he will give us what we need. And it'll encourage us, won't it, to find out more about these gifts. And he has told us about them. He has told us about them in the Bible, so we will want to read the Bible and find out what it is we can have. The Bible will become like a precious love letter filled with treasure, waiting to be discovered. But then finally, Jesus is talking about fruitful prayer in verse 12. Verse 12. "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So is this describing what a person must do to become a Christian? Is this the way to become a Christian? No. We know, and we keep on saying, don't we, because we need to keep on hearing it, that a person becomes a Christian and enters God's kingdom by putting their trust in Jesus. Jesus kept God's law perfectly on our behalf. And then when we come to him, we have this relationship with God. We know him as our Heavenly Father. And because we know that we are deeply loved, we will want to obey this command here, won't we? And do to others what we would have them do to you. It's both positive and it's practical. It's put positively, isn't it? It shows us, very practical, it shows us how we can truly love our neighbor. We cannot love our neighbor perfectly. Jesus did that. We cannot yet. But we can truly love our neighbours as ourselves. And what it will mean, Jesus says, is using our imagination, putting ourselves in the other person's shoes, and always asking, how would I like to be treated in that situation? And Jesus is saying, if you would like to be given respect, then give respect. If you like to be appreciated, then show your appreciation to others. And it goes on, doesn't it? Somebody says, if you understand this, it quickly settles 100 difficult points. It's such a straightforward, easy thing. But then Jesus gives us the overarching reason why we should do this when he says, "For." It's a very big thing, this. "For this sums up the law and the prophets." He means that doing to others what you would have them do to you is just simply conforming to the demands of the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom of God Jesus has come to announce. There he is on the hillside and is setting out the manifesto for his kingdom. And this is the kingdom that the whole of the Old Testament has been looking forward to. Just listen again with me to God's words of promise to his people through Jeremiah the prophet. There they were, 580 years before Jesus was here on the hillside. There they were in Babylon, and everything looked hopeless. And there are words of great hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And listen to this. This is for us. This is the kingdom. This is us today. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And then just a few pages on, he writes this, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And this is what we live in the fulfillment of. This is what people have been longing for centuries. So consider, brothers and sisters, what a tremendous honor it is to be part of this kingdom, to serve Jesus, the King, God's King. I mean, what honor and what dignity it conveys on us, doesn't it? And what a joy it will be to bring praise to our Heavenly Father, living lives that are marked by persistent, believing prayer and fruitful lives where we love to love our neighbours as ourselves and do to them as we would have them do to us. So, as we finish, let's pray. The Reverend John Newton wrote these lovely words. He was thinking, I think, about this passage. "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his gracious words, and for these tremendous words of promise which he has given us. Help us, please, to encourage one another in doing this and living this way this coming week and from now on. We pray in his name. Amen.